often, in fact, most often, it's translated deceived in the New Testament, but it doesn't really mean deceived. It can be used in the passive sense where a person has been led astray by an outside source, and usually it involves the idea of deception, but that's not what the term means. It means to be led astray. Notice also in verse 20 that James describes this individual who has erred from the truth. He says, speaking of the same individual, he says, that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way. Here he calls him a sinner, and he uses the term for sin. There are several terms for sin in the New Testament, but James uses the term that means to miss the mark, to go off course. And that's a good description of an individual, of a believer, who is wandering away from the truth. He is really sinning. By wandering away from the truth, we are really living a life of sin. We are missing the mark. That's what harmatia, that's what the term for sin that's most often used in the New Testament means. It means literally to miss the mark. Perhaps if someone was shooting an arrow at a target, if you didn't aim that arrow properly, it's going to go off in another direction. It's going to miss the mark. It's going to wander off course. And that is how James describes this believer here. He has erred from the truth. Now it's important, before we get to verse 20, to have it clearly fixed in our minds that James is speaking here about a believer wandering. He's not speaking in verse 20 about conversion, meaning salvation. He is speaking about a believer wandering from the pathway that he should be on. There's really nothing inconsistent with calling a Christian a sinner. Christians are sinners. In fact, the Apostle John says that if we deny that we have sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, then we make God a liar because he said we are sinners. And so certainly by calling believers sinners in verse 20 is perfectly consistent with the scriptures. This wandering, I believe, has a special reference to verses 14 and 15. That weak and weary brother, the one whose faith has grown weak and weary as he has been running in the race. You know, the Bible describes the Christian life as motion, as movement, as a pathway. The Bible describes the Christian life as a race. And if we're in a race, one thing that's necessary in a race is to stay on course. Wandering off the course in a race means you're disqualified. The Bible also describes the Christian life as a walk. We're to walk by faith. We're to walk in the Spirit. All of this implies a direction, movement, and a course. The Bible describes the Christian life as that straight and narrow way. It's a roadway, very narrow and restricted, but yet it goes in one particular direction. That's how the Bible describes the Christian life. In fact, the life of a believer in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, calls the Israelites to follow the old path, to go back to the ways that they should be walking because they had wandered off course. And so all through the scriptures, the life of the believer is described as a course, as a road, as a path, as a race. And so, it's very easy for one who has begun that path to wander, to go off course, to miss the mark. You know, any way you look at the Christian life, it's easy to begin to wander. And I believe the particular type of wandering that James is referring to in verses 19 and 20 refers to that weak and weary brother. You know, if you're tired in a race, if you've grown weary in a race, it's easy to stop running. It's easy to give up and just sit along the side of the course. In fact, it's even easy to turn off the road and perhaps find another racetrack that's a little less strenuous. And this is what James is describing here. The brother who has wandered off from that straight and narrow way and perhaps has taken one of those side roads that lead over to the broad way. Less restricting. Or perhaps he has wandered off course. looking for an easier way, an easier pathway. You know, the devil has a way of making the grass seem so much greener on any other road but the right one. And you know, as believers, it's very easy for us to be deceived. It's very easy for us to be led astray, as we it appears sometimes that the way of the sinner is so much easier, and the life is so much more pleasant, have so few, a lot less strain and a lot less struggles, and the battles will be all gone if we'll just give up and go in that other direction. But you know, when we start on that course, when we start wandering off, eventually we're going to learn the lesson that Solomon learned when he wrote in the book of Proverbs, the way of the transgressor is hard. The grass may seem greener on the other pathway, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Now notice there are two things that this wanderer wanders away from. In verse 19, it says he errs, or he wanders from the truth. Now this is a doctrinal journey. This is a type of wandering that takes place in one's mind. This is the kind of wandering that leads us into false doctrine. And you know, it doesn't happen overnight. A believer who is brought up in the things of the Lord and is taught from the Scriptures isn't going to wander off into some false doctrine overnight. It's going to happen gradually. And you know, it can happen to an individual. It can also happen to an assembly. It can happen to a mission board. It can happen to a Bible college. It can happen wherever believers are. You know, in a local church, there's always that pressure to give in. Just compromise on one little doctrine here or one little doctrine there. And you know, if a pastor begins on that course, if he begins watering down one particular doctrine or not taking a stand on this issue or that issue, if he begins wandering off just a few steps off the straight and narrow way, maybe not a long way off, but if he just takes a few steps away, the devil will be right there to make the next step even more easy. And the next step easier and easier and easier until he has gone far away from the path that he should be on. You know, before you know it, that church is being led in the wrong direction. And sometimes it's almost impossible to reverse a course that's taken in the wrong direction. We have examples of churches in this area that once stood for the truth. And now some have been taken off into the charismatic movement. Some have become dead and cold and liberal. And it's because somewhere along the line, someone refused to take a stand on doctrinal issues. And they allowed one little deviation away from that straight and narrow way. This same course of action can take place in the lives of individual believers as well. You know, we all grow weary in the race. We all get tired. We all grow weary, and that's why there are so many exhortations in the Scriptures. That we be not weary, that we don't grow weary in well-doing, but that we continue on in the things of the Lord. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. We want to see that, yes, it's possible for even a believer, for a godly man, to wander away doctrinally, to wander off into false doctrine. 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, but surely they will turn your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, and Sodom and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. You know, Solomon is described by God as the wisest man who ever lived. Here was a man who was blessed by God with all the material blessings anyone could ever imagine. Solomon was the wealthiest man that ever lived. And Solomon was also the wisest man. God gave him knowledge. God gave him wisdom. God gave him discernment. And Solomon, at one point in his life, was a godly man. He was a believer. He was saved. He's going to be in heaven forever. I don't think there's any question as to the fact that Solomon was a godly man, that Solomon was a believer. But there's also no question that Solomon, in the end of his days, ended up worshiping pagan gods, bowing down to idols. And look at some of the gods that Solomon worshipped. It says here that he worshipped and he built altars unto Ashtoreth. Now that was the same god as the Babylonian Ishtar. This was the Canaanite god of fertility, the goddess of fertility. And this goddess was worshipped by engaging in sex orgies. And it says that Solomon worshipped this god. Notice also that it mentions he built an altar unto Moloch in Jerusalem, the abomination of the children of Ammon. This was by far the most corrupt and violent religion that paganism has ever invented. And the way that Moloch was worshipped was by offering live babies into the arm of this idol, and they were burned alive. But you know what it says that a believer did this? It says that a man who believed in God, because somewhere along the line he began to wander off doctrinally, we have the reason here, his wives turned his heart away. And it didn't happen overnight. You see, Solomon married one woman, and then he went on to marry quite a few after her. And each one of these women, as time went on, each one of these women began working on Solomon, working on his heart, talking about all the good things that their religions had to offer. And by the end of 700 wives, Solomon was wandering far away from the truth of the living God of Israel. And at the end of his days, we see Solomon worshiping in these abominable ways, but he was a believer. We have so many examples of this, how believers can be led astray. How about Billy Graham? Started off his ministry as with a real fundamental position. But somewhere along the line, he began wandering off course. He began erring from the truth. In 1953, he preached that the world's three greatest menaces were communism, Catholicism, and Mohammedism. In recent years, Billy Graham has been praising the state-run communist churches in the Soviet Union. He has received an honorary degree from a Catholic university and is now working with Roman Catholics in his evangelistic crusades. Somewhere along the line, he has erred. Somewhere along the line, he has wandered off from that course he started on. And you know what can happen to any one of us? We can wander when we grow weary from the fight, from the good fight of faith. Now turn back to James 5 again. James says in verse 19 that this wandering one, he wanders away from the truth. We can end up in all kinds of false doctrines. We can even end up in a cult like Solomon did, a believer. Now we might think if a believer goes away from an assembly and he ends up some Mormon temple somewhere or with the Moonies, you know, it's possible. It's possible for a genuine believer to get so confused and to get so wrapped up in error that he cannot any longer distinguish between truth and error. It's possible for a believer to wander from the truth, but in verse 20, he says that the sinner might, he needs to be converted from the error of his way. There are two ways a believer can wander. A believer can wander doctrinally away from the truth, and a believer can also wander away from the way, the course of action, the manner of life, his lifestyle. How many believers do we know that once had a testimony for Jesus Christ, but now have gone back to the world? Paul knew some. His friend Demas forsook him and went back to the world. For a while, John Mark forsook him in his missionary journey. And I'm sure we all know some believers who have just forsaken the Lord. In our lifestyle, we can wander. We can begin drifting away from that straight and narrow way. And we might think that our life is absolutely impregnable. Like those great cliffs in California, those great cliffs of stone. You know, they're eroding away. They are eroding about a foot a year. Now, that's incredible. To think that a massive piece of rock like that can be eroding away a foot a year. That's how it can happen in our lives, too, as believers. You know how it happens? We begin by being insensitive to spiritual things. That's the very first thing that happens in our lives. When the Holy Spirit is pounding on our heart, and the Holy Spirit is directing us to go in a certain way, and the Spirit is moving us to perhaps to serve in the church, the Spirit is moving us to witness to someone, and for some reason or other, we begin to just quench the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We begin saying no when God is moving. That's the first step to wandering away from the truth and wandering away into error. Next, our prayer life begins to slack off. We're no longer praying as we used to. We may put in our few minutes here with the Lord, but we're no longer praying and really pouring out our heart to the Lord like we used to. And after that, our time in the Word begins to dwindle. Then, our service, we begin dropping our ministries here and there. Then our attendance at the local church begins dwindling away, and we no longer come to prayer meeting, or we no longer come to evening service, and then it's just Sunday morning only, and after a while it's Sunday morning only if it's nice out. We can begin wandering away. Perhaps some of you who have been involved in winter sports know what it's like to have toes that get so numb and so cold that they sting. You know, the most dangerous thing any skier needs to know is that when his toes begin to sting, he needs to pay attention to them. And you know, some individuals think that, well, I can take it, I'm rough and tough, and you go skiing and it's freezing out and your toes are stinging. You know, there comes a point when the sting goes away. And that person might think that, well, the sting has gone away now, I no longer feel that pain in my toes, then things must be okay. When in reality, frostbite is set in. And those toes are as good as dead and may have to come off. You know, that's what happens in the Christian life, too. We can become insensitive to the things of God. We can let things drift in our Christian life. Our prayer time, our time in the Word, our fellowship with believers, our attendance in the local church. We can let these things gradually drift away, just like those great stone cliffs. They move away by one grain at a time. And finally, we begin to make a rationale. We begin to justify our actions. We begin to make ourselves feel good by coming up with all kinds of reasons and justifying ourselves, and our conscience becomes numb and seared. You know, without the intervention of the Holy Spirit, that process would become irreversible in the life of every one of us. You know, I was speaking with some of the men from the Fellowship Bible Church some time ago, and they were telling me how sad it was that when they look back at some of the men and women who founded that church, some of the charter members of that church, who were there every Sunday evening, every prayer meeting. They were the backbone, the pillars, whatever you want to call them, the core, the center of the church, the workers, the ones that really got the church on its feet. As time went on, they grew weary in the race. They grew tired of the Lord, and some of them have not wandered off into cults, or may not have wandered off into false doctrine. They may not have wandered off into immorality or drugs or adultery or anything like that. But now they have become Sunday morning only Christians without any ministries in the church. You know, that can happen to any one of us. Like the song says, we are prone to wander. Sheep are prone to wander. It happened to Lot. You know, if Peter didn't tell me that Lot was a just man, I probably wouldn't believe it. But the New Testament tells us that Lot was just. He was justified by faith. But you'd never know it by his life, because he wandered off watching, living by faith, living by sight instead of by faith. Demas wandered off and erred from where he should have been. Jehoshaphat started off as a godly man and ended up making affinity with an ungodly King Ahab. And then, of course, Solomon, who not only wandered off into false doctrine and began worshiping false gods, but his wife became an abomination to the Lord. So it's possible for believers, genuine believers, born-again Bible fundamental believers, to wander off into false doctrine and into ungodly lifestyles. But James gives us hope. James says it's possible to convert that sinner, to turn him right around. James says it's possible, he says in verse 19, if any one of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Now he's speaking to believers, and he's saying if one of you believers wanders off, he says, one of you believers can convert him. Now this is an incredible thing that God uses sinners to convert sinners. Now remember, we're not talking about salvation. I can't convert myself, much less anyone else. We're talking here about restoring a wandering brother, bringing that wandering sheep back into the fold. Here, James is speaking not about salvation, but about restoration. Bringing that brother back to the old path. Bringing that wandering sheep back to the fold from whence he departed. Restoring that backslidden believer. And you know, James says the responsibility lies with you. If one of us, one in our midst, begins to wander off and begins to walk off in another direction, it'll happen very gradually. But the Bible says it's not the responsibility solely of the elders here, but he says any one of you. We all have the responsibility to watch out for one another, to be interested in the spiritual well-being and the spiritual lives of one another, and to be admonishing one another, and so much the more as the day approaches. That we encourage one another not to depart from the faith. And this is exactly what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. He says that ye that are spiritual ought to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Any believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God is a spiritual believer. You don't have to be saved for 20 years. You don't have to have memorized the whole Old Testament. All you have to be is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the only requirement. If God is controlling your life, God wants to use you to convert a sinner. God wants to use you to bring that wandering sheep back into the fold. What an awesome responsibility we have. But this restoration process takes place in James 5 in the context of prayer. But prayer isn't enough. You know, if you were a shepherd and you saw one of your sheep wandering off, I doubt if any shepherd in his right mind would sit down and pray and hope the sheep would come back without doing something. That is irresponsible. And so James says, yes, the prayer of faith shall save that weak brother. It shall, the Lord shall raise him up. But notice, he also puts a responsibility on us to go to that believer, to go to him, to take the initiative, and to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That's the responsibility of every one of us. And what a privilege that God can use you to convert a sinner, to save him from death, to cover a multitude of sins. What grace that God uses sinners to restore sinners. Next week, Lord willing, we want to look at just exactly what James says our part is in this restoration process, and also we want to see just exactly what it is that that wandering brother is delivered from. Let's close now in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to be able to serve the living God. And Father, we thank you that as believers, we're in one family, we're in one flock, one fold, and Lord, help us as members of this body to show care one for another. And Lord, especially in spiritual things. Lord, when one of us begins to wander, help us all, Father, to be concerned. Help us, Lord, to encourage one another, to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.